Please turn with me in your Bibles then to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27, as we continue our verse by verse study through the Gospel. Luke 9, verse 23 to 27, reading from God's holy word. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. This is your revelation to us. We pray now, dear Heavenly Father, that your spirit of truth would convict us of this truth, engrave it on our minds, hearts, and wills. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, addressed the issue of people confessing Christ without any life transformation. People that say that they follow Jesus, but with no cross and no cost to them. He called such false Christianity cheap grace. Grace without discipleship. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate, grace without the cross. Such erroneous, easy believism marks much of American evangelicalism today. A.W. Tozer called it instant Christianity. In an essay entitled "The Inadequacy of Instant Christianity," Tozer said this: "The American genius for getting things done quickly and easily with little concern for quality or performance has bred a virus that has infected the whole of evangelical Christianity in America. The instant Christianity of decisionism, with its emphasis on a one-time experience, makes the initial faith in Christ a terminal that smothers the desire for spiritual advance. It ignores the sanctifying effects of suffering, cross-bearing, and practical obedience." Friends, both Bonhoeffer and Tozer are prescient. Bonhoeffer died in 1945 and Tozer in 1963. And yet, both of those men, it's as if they're speaking to us today in their spiritual diagnosis. Friends, there is no easy in being a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ. There's no easy believism. There's no easy life. There's no easy testimony. Why is that statement not rocket science? Because the pattern for Christianity was established by the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth. He said in John 15, 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I said to you. A disciple is not above his teacher, his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." So it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all that will live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's all inclusive. Everyone who truly follows Jesus and names the name of Christ will suffer persecution. Paul said to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, "Do not be shaken by these afflictions, because you yourselves know that we were appointed to this." What is the principle throughout Scripture? The biblical principle for those who are truly believers in Jesus is very explicitly the pain before the glory, the suffering before the bliss. the cross before the crown. And that's the same principle that Jesus himself is stating here in Luke 9, 23 to 27. And we ask ourselves, why did Jesus then need to take this theme of discipleship and flesh it out even more and expand even more in what it means? Because that's what is happening in this passage. In the context, remember verse 20, Peter stated a major revelation. He said, this is the first confession of the church, that Jesus is the Christ of God. He's the Messiah. And then in verse 21 and 22, Jesus states, besides knowing who he is, a disciple must know the work of the Messiah. It's not enough just to know Jesus. You must know his work. And what is his work? His work as a Messiah, he says, he must be crucified on a cross. And then he'll rise for the salvation of his people's sins. That's the core of the gospel that he preached. Now, the cross reference for this is in Matthew 16, the first confession of the church. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, 16. And then in verse 17, Jesus says to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father was in heaven. And then Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 16 said that he must suffer things at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and the elders, and then be raised again the third day, suffering before the glory. The cross before the crown, suffering before the bliss, the biblical principle evidenced in Christ. And what did Peter do? He says, oh Lord, may it never happen to you. And Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you're mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God. So that's why, you see, Jesus has to flesh out what it means to be a disciple of his, not only to the disciples then, but for us also. In this age of easy decisionism, easy believism, and cheap grace in which we live, we need this message more than ever. And we need to know from verses 23 and 27 that if we confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, that means not just with our lips, but that means in our actions and our practice. And James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The only way for you and I, friends, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, a mathetes, a learner, a disciple of his, is that we must follow Jesus' pattern all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. And I ask us today, is that the kind of life that we signed up for when we said, I'm putting my faith in Jesus, I want to be a follower of his? Or have we been deceived by this false gospel of today and the easy decisionism and the cheap grace and easy believism? May the Spirit be our teacher today and convict us of the truths of this passage so that we know what true discipleship is and we endeavor to make that a first priority in our life, that we are a true mathetes, a learner of Jesus. What is the self-denial of discipleship? The first point, it means cross-bearing. Cross-bearing, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus says right away, if you want to follow me, you got to mimic me. I set the pattern. We sing that hymn, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow my Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Is that true in our lives? You might want to mark in your Bible, verse 23, Jesus' definition of a Christian. That is Jesus' definition of a Christian, Luke 9, 23. And he lists there three elements of discipleship. You'll notice right away he says, if anyone. That's all-inclusive, no exceptions. All-inclusive, no exceptions. The master, friends, defines the terms of service, not the servants. He says to come after me. What does that mean? You follow me, you believe in me, you trust in me. That's not in word only, but that it's in action and practice. W.E. Vine says, when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence in his heart that he truly believes God. So what's the first element? Deny self. Right away, that's the opposite of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They asserted self over the will of God and said, I want to be a God. They wanted to raise themselves above God. They asserted self. They didn't deny self. What does it mean to deny self in the Greek? It means to forget yourself entirely. It means to please God only. And you and I can do that if we follow Jesus' example. What did Jesus say? John 8:29. The Father who is with me has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. And Jesus' verse of contentment was John 4:34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, his only desire in life was to do what pleased his Father, to obey his will. And you and I can look at Jesus. He's the despote. He's the master. You and I are the doulos. We are the lowest of low of the servants. We have no agenda of our own, no rights of our own, no will of our own. We are to only follow and obey Jesus and please him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The second element is cross-bearing. Cross-bearing. Take up, iro in the Greek. And everybody knows that was alive then, what that meant. Jesus is talking about even more radical self-denial here, because every one of the disciples standing before Jesus knew exactly what he meant, because they had, every one of them had seen a small group of Roman soldiers go by in front of them, surrounding a man carrying a crossbeam who was on a one-way journey to be crucified on a cross. And you and I need to make a distinction here. Cross-bearing does not refer to the normal sufferings of life. It doesn't refer to, oh, my job is such a cross. Oh, my mother-in-law is such a cross. Oh, my old car that won't run is such a cross. Oh, my neighbor is such a cross. And the list goes on and on. It doesn't refer to that at all. What cross-bearing refers to is the sufferings in life that we endure for the sake of Jesus as we follow in his footsteps. That's the qualifier. For the sake of Jesus as we follow in his footsteps. And you'll notice it says daily. It's something that has to be done continually. And we can't do it in our own strength, so we have to appeal to God's grace and mercy every day. And we can't store up God's grace, as D.L. Moody says, any more than we can take sufficient food in our bodies to sustain life for 6 months, or take sufficient air into our lungs at one time to sustain life for a day. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. The third thing here, we should say, well, before I get to that, I should say this on cross-bearing. It does not necessarily mean martyrdom. Oh, I got to bear my cross. That means I have to die for Jesus right away. I'm going to be a martyr for Jesus. No, it doesn't. It may entail that, and you have to be willing to say, if it comes to that, fine. But the cross-bearing means when I go to school, if I speak up for Jesus and I say that is wrong according to God's word, that I can expect somebody to verbally abuse me. Or if I speak up for Jesus at work, I can expect my worldly boss to penalize me and give me the lousy hours and dump on me all the worst of the job, etc. That's what cross-bearing can mean. And we can go on and on with examples. But I will say this, and mark this. If we are not suffering in any way for Christ, then it's doubtful that we are a Christian. Let me repeat that. If we are not suffering in any way for Jesus, in any way, shape, or form, then it's doubtful that we are a Christian. We know from Romans 8:7, the world hates God. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. And that means they hate Christ's followers. And Jesus has told us, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. John 15, 18 through 20. And so if we stand up for him, they will persecute us. The world will persecute us. And we will fulfill 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It says all, it's all inclusive, and it says will. And in the Bible, when God says will and shall, that means it comes to pass. There's no exception. It's not maybe or possibly. It will come to pass. The third thing is to follow. The third element of discipleship is to follow. Akolotheo, and in the Greek it means to forsake everything for Jesus. To forsake everything for Jesus. A.W. Pink says, to follow Christ means to commit ourselves to him unreservedly as our only Lord and Savior in both doctrine and conduct. We sing that song, no turning back, no turning back. We commit unreservedly to Jesus in all of our conduct, in all of our doctrine. John 12, 36 is a wonderful verse. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Did you hear that? If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If we keep the terms of discipleship that Jesus has laid down here, we will suffer. But it's just like Jesus in Hebrews 12:2. For the glory that set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. The pain before the glory. We suffer for his sake, and the Father will honor us. The Father will honor us. It's like 1 Samuel 2:30. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. If you despise me, I will esteem you lightly. What is the self-denial of discipleship? The first point, it means cross-bearing. The second point, it means counting the cost. Counting the cost, verse 24 and 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whatever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Well, is that verse 24 as clear as mud to you? What that is one of the greatest paradoxes of the Christian life. What's a paradox? A seeming contradiction. It's not a contradiction, a false statement. It just seems like it is. So what does it mean, then, to save your life is to lose it, and to lose it is to save it? Okay, I'll go real slow here. Listen. For whoever, here it is again, all-encompassing, desires to save his life. That is, the first save means fails to deny self. Okay? Whoever, then, desires to save his life, fails to deny self, will lose it. That person will end up suffering eternal judgment in hell. The ones who fail to deny self will spend an eternity in hell. Second part of verse 24. But whoever loses his life, whoever denies self, and what is Jesus doing here in verse 24? What he's doing here in verse 24 is he's giving us an explicit reason for you and I, then, to obey the elements of discipleship in verse 23. Here's the reason for it all. He says, if you lose your life, you deny self, for my sake, there's the qualifier again, you will save it. You will have eternal life. If you deny self, you'll have eternal life. Saving faith in Jesus, live with him forever and ever. The blessing of heaven. Now, you see then, if somebody wants to save his life, refuses to deny self, it's the opposite of verse 23. What does it mean? that person who fails to deny self. What that person does is he protects his own life here and now. He thinks it's up to him then to preserve his life, to live a life of safety, to have all these things around him, to enjoy the good life here. And it's all up to him. They are not willing to sacrifice anything for Christ or his kingdom. They have no time because they're always busy in self-pursuits, in their own activities. They never make themselves available for the Lord's work. Now, as a pastor, I can assure you that over the years I've known any number of these kind of professing Christians. America is full of them. A good example of that is, I'll just use a wide brush, is what happens in a lot of churches in America over the summer. They close down the Sunday school programs of the church entirely over the summer. Well, why do they do that? Because they can't get any workers, any Sunday school teachers, to teach anybody over the summer, because why? Everybody's at the lake. They're pursuing their own selfish interests. I was an interim pastor once in a town in our area. I won't even name the town. I won't name the church. The congregation, the main sanctuary, sat 250 people. I preached on a Sunday morning to less than 10 people. All through the summer. No air conditioning, high fans. It was hot as all get out in there. And they had a substitute organist who played every hymn like it was a death dirge funeral. And we endured it. But where was the congregation? Where were the board members and everybody else? Well, everybody, there was a resort that had been sold, and they divided up the cabins and lots, and all of these people got such a good deal in the congregation that everyone bought the lots next to each other. And so what did they do? Every weekend they were at the lake. And I asked myself, before God, how does that look? Does that say, oh Lord, I'm a disciple of yours. I'm denying self. I'm cross-bearing. I'm counting the cost. I'm proclaiming the gospel. I ask myself in their heart of hearts, are they really Christian? In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. You see, if we're going to seek salvation on our own terms, that means save our life and not deny self. Oh, yeah, I want to go to the lake. I want to do my thing, and I'm going to put God out here, and I want God too. But you don't come on God's terms. Are you a Christian? Are you really a disciple of his? Jesus says, I gave my life for thee. This is a hymn we're going to sing. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Look at verse 25. So what Jesus does here says, okay, you don't want to deny yourself. You want to live for yourself. You want to protect your life here and have all the good things around you and everything else. So Jesus now is going to raise it to the ultimate hyperbole here. He says, okay, you can have your cake and you can eat it too. You can have the whole world. The ultimate lottery is yours. You've won it all. It's all yours. In other words, 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's all yours. Whatever you want, whatever you wish, it's yours. So then Jesus says, well, what's the result? What's the result? What does it profit that person if he gets this whole world and yet he forfeits his eternal soul? He commits spiritual suicide. What does he gain? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in the world compares to your soul. John Piper has a wonderful book. It's a little book, doesn't take you long to read it. It says, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And in there, he shares this illustration that from a Reader's Digest in February 1988, a couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler. They play softball and they collect shells. Piper says, picture them before Christ at the judgment day. Look, Lord, see my shells? Friends, don't squander your life on the worldly trinkets that are all around us. Rather, live for God's glory. Live to proclaim the gospel, and so save your life now and forever. John Newton says, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting pleasure, none but Zion's children know. The hymn writer says, Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. And when we look here at verses 24 and 25, Jesus is not saying that every kind of self-denial, just because you deny yourself, there's some kind of nobility with it, whether it's in the social, political, or religious arena. I think explicitly in history of the monasticism and the asceticism, oh, people went out and lived in the wilderness, and they lived secluded all by themselves, denying themselves for Jesus. That's not self-denial. That's not self-denial for Jesus' sake and for the furtherance of his kingdom and for gospel proclamation. That, again, is for self. What is the self-denial of discipleship? The first point is cross-bearing. And the second point, it means counting the cost. And the third point means not being ashamed of Christ. Verse 26, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and his holy angels. This word ashamed in the Greek means to have a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing a thing. To have a fear or shame that prevents you from doing a thing. Shame, what is that? That's distress, intense regret, disgrace, humiliation caused by consciousness of one's guilt or folly. What did Paul say to Timothy? 2 Timothy 1:8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You see, Timothy was kind of timid and shy, and he was holding back when he got criticism from the Ephesian elders and the church congregation. What did the disciples do in the garden? Matthew 26, 56. The soldiers come to arrest Jesus. All the disciples fled. And what did they do in John 20, 19? They, for fear of the Jews, they went behind locked doors and were shaking from fear. And I'm sure shame was overwhelming them. Who are these ones that Jesus talks about that are ashamed of him in verse 26? Those are the ones who are proud. They've refused to repent of their sins. They've refused to take up the cross. And the irony of it is, they take pride in what they should be ashamed of. Philippians 3:19, Paul says of these unbelievers, these pagans, they glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. Now, if you are ashamed of Jesus, what does Scripture plainly say? Scripture plainly says if you are ashamed of Jesus and his words, Jesus is ashamed of you. The cross references Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus says, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, you're ashamed of me, I will deny you before my Father. And you see, you and I say, well, when Jesus returns to this earth, he's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to take all those unbelievers and they're going to stand before that white throne judgment. And then Jesus is going to take those who are ashamed of his and his word, and he's going to sentence them forever in hell. But you and I who profess Christ, we need to take a warning from this verse also. How many times do you and I who name the name of Christ, how many times are we ashamed? How many times are we fearful to stand up and to speak the truth? says in Titus 1:9, holding forth the faithful word as you have been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to refute those who contradict. Yes, you can proclaim the gospel, but you also stand up against error. You speak the truth. You honor Jesus. We've all been there. And shame on us. And you and I need to recognize Ephesians 5:18. We'll only stand up and boldly do so if we first are filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and then God can enable us to speak the truth with boldness, just like the disciples. Read Acts 4 this week. Think of Peter, Luke 22:54-62, and all of his foot-shaped mouth, and he was so proud that he thought he could stand on his own. What did he do? He denied the Lord three times. In one of the saddest verses in Scripture, 61-62, the Lord turned to Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I pray, friends, that never happens to us, that we're never ashamed of Jesus and we have to go out and weep bitterly. In his book, What is a Healthy Church?, Thabiti Anawabwile says this. Listen closely. I once attended an evangelism conference where the main speaker asked the audience what they thought the number one reason why professing Christians do not do the work of an evangelist. And the audience answer ranged from fear, lack of knowledge, to indifference. And then the speaker stunned the audience when he said certainly they were problems, but the number one problem is why professing Christians are ashamed of Jesus and his words is they do not believe Romans 1:16. They do not believe that the gospel is the power for salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to those who are called by his name. How many times do you and I have to say, hey, the real reason why I do not speak up for Jesus is I'm ashamed in the gospel. I don't believe that that's the true power that is in that gospel. You see, that warning of verse 26 applies to us too. And I'm thankful that we can say that those shame-filled disciples, that we can mark the end that they had. What did Jesus do? He could have said, I'm going to dismiss you. I'm going to pick somebody else. No, what Jesus did in his grace after his resurrection, he came back to them. And he said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And friends, those once shame-filled apostles, now Spirit-filled apostles, went out then in boldness, proclaimed the gospel, and it says in Acts 17:6, they turned the world upside down. And we here at Grace Baptist, we can do the same thing. We can overcome our shame by being filled with the Spirit and then proclaim with boldness the gospel. And we too can turn this whole area upside down for Jesus. What is the self-denial of discipleship? First of all, it means cross-bearing. Secondly, it means counting the cost. Third, it means not being ashamed of Christ. Now look at verse 27 in conclusion. But I tell you truly, Jesus says, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now this verse has caused a lot of debate in Christianity over the years, a lot of confusion, because the issue is, who is Jesus talking about and what did he mean about seeing the kingdom? First of all, friends, to taste death means to die. So Jesus was plainly saying here that some of his disciples will not die until they saw the kingdom of God, or simply the rule of God. So we ask the question, when then did these disciples see the kingdom of God? Well, we can say they did so in the immediate context, which is the transfiguration, which is the next event here in Luke 9:28-36. But also, they saw the kingdom of God break forth in the resurrection of Jesus, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and also the ascension of Jesus. And what's the significance of this for the disciples? The significance of this is that our hope, which is faith looking to the future, is not in vain. what Jesus says is truth. It's reality. It's the way things really are. So do not, friends, by God's grace, ever be ashamed of Jesus and his words. It's the highest honor and privilege there is in the world to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of his and a learner. And may you and I identify with Paul in Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this word of truth. I just pray that your Spirit would convict every one of us who name the name of Christ, who call ourselves a disciple. Do we truly know that it is not cheap grace, it is costly grace? That we need to follow the pattern of Jesus' life if we're going to be a true disciple of his. And may we acknowledge, dear Heavenly Father, in our own strength we will fail. We need to be filled and controlled by your Holy Spirit. And also, dear Heavenly Father, for those who are here who do not know Jesus, dear Heavenly Father, may this warning of Jesus returning in judgment, that those who fail to deny self will spend an eternity in hell. They'll be subject to God's wrath and torment forever and ever in all of their consciousness, their inner being, and also in their body forever and ever. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, convict them of this truth. Turn them to Jesus, to saving faith in Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.